Man, we are full. My goodness. All right, we have a treat for you guys. We have been working very hard to change our church management software that we use. We've gone to a new software. And with this software comes a Celebration Church app. So, I would encourage you very strongly to take a look at this sheet that's around you. You can also find the information on our bulletin on how to download that app. A few things you need to know about this app. This is where you will register for things. All registrations will go through the app. You can watch live sermons. You can watch archived sermons on the app. You can do giving both one time and reoccurring through the app. There will be a church directory. We sent out an email earlier this week to most of you guys where you could register and put your information up on the church directory so that people might be able to get to know you. Just so you know, you do have a profile on this, which means that you can upload your own photo, which would help me and others greatly to be able to put faces to names. That is a huge challenge at Celebration Church, and so very much would encourage you to do that. There's other things you can do on the app. If you have kids, you can click the kids check-in, and you can scan a QR code and streamline the check-in process for your kids for Celebration Kids. And then there's a church calendar. There's so many different things that you can do. Would encourage you to download that. One of the things that you can do on the app is you can register for a Celebration group. We do these at the beginning of every year. We launch our Celebration groups. This year we have 13 different Celebration groups. This is the biggest and most important ministry at Celebration Church. We call them the backbone of our church because that's what they are. Statistically speaking, you are five times more likely to still be in a church after 5 years than if you do not join a Celebration group. This is where you connect, this is where you build relationships and community, and it is extremely important. Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. Bible said it's not good for us to be lone rangers. We're intended to be the gathered people of God for the glory of God. And this is where that happens. Our Celebration groups are the most important single ministry in our church. If you join one of these groups, I guarantee that you will grow over the next year. I guarantee it, both spiritually and relationally with our church. I guarantee that you will grow. If you do not join a group, I have no such guarantee to offer you. Because we're starting all new groups, if you were in a group last year, we would encourage you to re-sign up. Everybody's signing up for groups. So if you're brand new to groups, this is a great time to start. If you were in groups last year and you loved your group, sign up for the same group. If you were in your group last year and you really hated your group, sign up for a different group, okay? This is our goal here, is we want everybody in a group. Now, the way in which our groups are structured, the way in which our church management software is structured, if you sign up through the app or online, you are in that group. But groups have a cap. They can only be so full before they close. And so we do have paper registrations on the registration table. You can sign up that way. If you don't want to do the app or you don't know how to do the app and you're like, man, that's too much work for me, you can sign up that way. But I cannot guarantee you a spot until we can get that paper registration put into the online registration. If you want to make sure that you've got a spot in a specific group, make sure you download the app and that you register that way. All right, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Acts chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be talking about the persecution and the martyrdom of Stephen. This passage will go really all the way through the end of chapter 7, but we're just going to take the end of chapter 6 this morning, and we'll deal with all of chapter 7 next week. There's a lot to dig into when it comes to the suffering and the persecution of Stephen. But here's the thing, is we as Christians, we really don't like suffering and persecution. We're not big fans. We don't like that. We're not excited about suffering and persecution. In fact, when we share the gospel with somebody, we oftentimes leave it out. Like, how many of us have heard this message of the gospel that went like this? Jesus loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Repent of your sins and turn to Jesus, and he will forgive you, and he will take you to heaven to live and be with him forever. How many of us have heard that gospel, right? That's most of us, right? You know what's left out of that? The suffering. the persecution. Basically, everything from the moment you're saved to the moment you die. That we leave that part out because that's the hardest part left. We don't like to hear it. We don't like to talk about it. And people know that if you put that in, people aren't going to want to hear it. It's not a really great sales pitch. Come to Jesus and you're going to be persecuted. You might be martyred and crucified for your faith. That's not something that people want to hear. They don't want to hear some people will hate you, that some people will say horrible things about you, that your faith may cost you your job. It may keep your parents from loving you. It may cause you to be attacked or harmed or killed for your faith. People don't want to hear that it's going to be very difficult because they knew you wouldn't sign up. But you see, in the early church, in this day, following Jesus oftentimes was a death sentence. People were being persecuted to such a degree that they were being tortured and crucified and thrown to the lions. It was a serious thing in that day. They knew what following Jesus meant in that day, whereas in this day, we get upset if we're inconvenienced because of our faith. We're so quick to cry persecution, when oftentimes it has nothing to do with that. Let's read about an instance of true persecution in the early church. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Syrians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Sicilia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. As we think about who Stephen is, Stephen's just some ordinary dude. He was just ordained to be a deacon last week in the beginning of chapter 6. Brand new guy. At this point, the church has grown very rapidly. There's probably a church of about 14,000 at this point in Acts chapter 6. Persecution is beginning to arise because important people don't really like what's happening. The power dynamic was being turned upside down, and all the people that had respect, the current leaders, they were losing that respect and that status among the people because of Christianity, and they were doing everything they knew how to do to attack Christianity, and here Stephen is standing before the council with this exact problem. Really, I want us to go into the difference between good versus evil. What makes somebody good and what makes somebody evil? Because we see a picture of Stephen, who it says his face was like an angel, a man who was full of the Spirit, a man who was doing great signs and wonders among the people. And then we see, as a juxtaposition against Stephen, these evil religious leaders. So I want to start with what's going on with those religious leaders to make them behave the way that they were. Evil men. It says that they were from the synagogue of freedmen. These were likely Jews who were freed from Roman captivity and slavery, and they had a temple, they had a place, a synagogue where they met and worshiped, and they wanted to argue and debate with Stephen. And I think it's kind of ironic that the synagogue of freedmen were filled with people who were fighting against Christianity. They've been freed from one type of slavery. But John 8:34 says that truly, truly, Jesus says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You see, they called themselves free men, but they were slaves to their own wickedness, their own evil. And this is something that's common with all evil men. Evil men try to hide who they truly are. They started by engaging Stephen in an honest debate. They wanted to fight with him, but eventually that honesty fell away, and they started trying to use deceitful means and corrupt actions to silence him because they weren't able to stop his arguments. Evil people hide who they truly are, and the evil people don't want to change. You know, they lost the battle for the intellectual battle very quickly. Verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. If they had any shred of righteousness in them, church, that would be the moment where they would say, okay, you win. Jesus is Lord. I need to repent of my sins. I need to come to Christ. I need to receive forgiveness and salvation. If they had righteousness in them, they lost the debate. They lost the argument. But they didn't do that. They know they're wrong, but they don't care. Their reputations and their pride won't let them admit it. Aren't we sometimes like that? Don't we sometimes struggle with the same thing? We know we're wrong, but we do it anyway. We know we're wrong, but we fight because we'd rather be seen as, well, this is just a difference of opinion, than to admit that we're actually wrong. We justify ourselves, we defend our sin, because evil people don't want to change. Evil people don't want to change. And evil people will stop at nothing to get what they want. Instead of arguing, instead of repenting, they decide to silence him. They set up false witnesses. You're not supposed to, by the way, you're not supposed to bear false witness. It's one of the Ten Commandments. They literally broke one of the Ten Commandments as religious leaders so that they could silence him. They say, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place, that's the temple, and against the law, that's the Bible. For we have heard him say, and they've never heard him say anything of the sort. See, the goal here is very simple. If you discredit the minister, you destroy, or you can destroy the ministry. If we can just discredit the one who's saying it, this is an ad hominem attack. This is an attack on the person. If you can discredit the person, you destroy the product. If you attack the minister, you can destroy the ministry. This is their goal. This is a classic ploy of Satan. It works all the time. Take a look at the countless number of Christian religious pastors and leaders who have allowed over time Satan to get a foothold in their life. And it has inevitably destroyed both the person and their ministry. We could all name a dozen of these guys. People who have allowed Satan to infiltrate and destroy. Doesn't even have to be true, honestly. Sometimes, I mean, it doesn't even need to be true. A lie believed is just as good as a damaging truth to evil people. If they can get people to believe a lie about somebody, it can be just as good. It's all that matters is that people believe it. And that's what they're trying to get with Stephen. But it doesn't work. Because in the middle of it all, Stephen is there maintaining his integrity. He's serving for God's glory. It says that his face was like that of an angel. Now, we get this confused sometimes. In the Bible, when it says their faces, this isn't like this cute and cuddly cherubim that's like bringing adorableness to the room. Every time that angels show up in the Bible, people are straight up terrified. They're fearful for their own lives. And every time an angel shows up, they have to say like, hey, don't be afraid. I bear good news. I bring good news. This is okay. Everything's okay. Don't worry. Stephen's face was probably a face that was filled with truth and determination. His face was like flint set in stone to make sure that what he is about to say, and he's about to say a lot. Stephen's about to preach his own funeral. He's about to say a lot. He's determined to make sure that what he says is faithful to what God wants him to say. That's what this means. This is a good man. He wasn't angry. He wasn't vengeful. He wasn't defensive. He wasn't accusatory or derogatory. He was simply striving to be faithful to God and his word. Something similar is recorded elsewhere in Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament when Moses goes up on the mountain. He asks to see God's glory. God says, you can't see my face, for you'll die. But I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand. And as I pass by, I will lift my hand up, and you will be able to see my back. It says that in that experience, Moses, beholding God, his face became radiant. And when he came down off of the mountain, the people were scared of him. He had beheld the glory of God. Exodus 34, 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. And Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. He literally had to cover his face with a veil, because he was so close to the Lord. This is light that was on the face of Moses, that was on the face of Stephen, did not come from inside him. It was reflected glory. It came from having been in the presence of God. Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, the characteristics of good men means that they're like Christ. The same thing happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that? You see, this is not a new occurrence. This comes from being close to Jesus. And Stephen was a lot like Jesus. He was empowered like Jesus was. He spoke with wisdom that was unanswerable like Jesus did. He went through and endured a trial like Jesus did. Stephen was imitating his Savior. Stephen was a servant that was ordained to ministry at the beginning of this chapter. He was a deacon that was really there to just wait on tables, to take care of the widows. He was sharing Christ and he was serving the church. He was not special. He was just some ordinary guy. Sometimes we look at these religious leaders in the Bible, these people who wrote the books, and we think they're big shots. They weren't. They're just some ordinary dude. He'd never been to seminary. He'd never attended Bible college. He didn't even have a Bible tract to memorize. He was just some dude. He was nothing special about him until he was filled with the Spirit of God. Until the Spirit of God fills him and works through him, he was nothing. But when he does, he was everything. Signs and wonders were done. How do I know that he was filled with the Spirit of God? Take a look at verse 8. It says he was filled with grace and with power. Great wonders and signs don't just happen. No human is full of grace and power unless that grace and power is from someone outside of themselves. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the third member of the Trinity. Remember, whatever fills you controls you. So if you're filled with jealousy, you are going to be controlled and you're going to be enraged when other people are successful. When you're filled with lust, your sexual desires will take you to very deep and dark evil places. When you're filled with greed, everything that you're going to be controlled by the money that you do have or that you do not have. When you're filled with anger, you're going to be controlled by that anger, and you will fight verbally and physically with everybody around you. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you will live a life like Stephen. You will live a life like Jesus Christ, because whatever fills you controls you, church. He was empowered like Jesus. He spoke with this wisdom like Jesus did. Saul was there who we would consider to be the Apostle Paul before his conversion, Saul was there. It says that at the martyrdom of Stephen, Saul was there approving of the actions. He was holding people's coats as they were hucking rocks at Stephen. He was there in full approval. He was probably one of the ones arguing against Stephen at this time. This is Saul. This is the one from Tarsus. This is one of the wisest men in history. He had been trained by Gamaliel. He was important. And he was there fighting against Stephen. And he was unable to answer him. In fact, after Saul's conversion and he became Paul, it was probably Paul who told Luke about this narrative of Stephen so that Luke could accurately record it for the church. Nobody could respond to this wisdom. They were all blown away by his answers to their questions. Stephen spoke with wisdom that was not his own. He spoke like Jesus did. And he ended up enduring a trial like Jesus. False charges were leveled against him, just like Jesus. We have to realize when Christians are opposed for our faith, we're actually facing opposition that's against Christ. We're bearing his opposition on ourselves. They don't hate you. They hate the one that you serve. They don't hate the servant. They hate the master. The religious leaders were putting Jesus on trial all over again. They were trying to flog and crucify Christ all over again. But remember who is the ultimate judge. Remember this, that we might think we have the authority to sit on our human thrones and judge Christ and judge God. But God is the one to whom all men must give an account. God will be the judge of both men, good and evil. God will be the determiner. One day he will separate the wheat from the chaff, and it says the wheat will be gathered to himself, and the chaff will be thrown into the fire, because it is God who determines all of it. You might be able to fool me. You might be able to fool those who are around you. You might be able to make people think that you are a good person. But you do not fool God. He knows the desires of your heart. He knows every aspect of you. He knows you to the core. You cannot fool God. Beware of anyone who sits on their human thrones and tries to judge God. So what does this mean? Three really practical ways that we can respond and should respond to evil. Three practical ways. One, expect it. Don't be surprised. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as if something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Expect it. The term fiery trial that Peter puts into that passage brings on a whole new meaning when Nero is literally stringing Christians up and burning them on the stake for light at his parties. Don't be surprised by the fiery trial. Now, we've been programmed in America to label any negative experience related to our faith in the category of persecution. We've been programmed to relate any negative experience to persecution. Persecution isn't when you forgot to do your homework and you get a bad grade. Persecution is not when you get a speeding ticket or when you get yelled at for missing a deadline. Persecution is not when your coworkers leave the break room when you're around or no longer invite you to happy hour or generally walk in the opposite direction when they see you coming. It may be persecution, or it may be that you just need to take a shower. Persecution, true persecution, comes when you are outspoken for Christ. Satan has no need to persecute people who are doing nothing to advance God's kingdom. True persecution comes when you are outspoken for Christ. Think of Stephen. He was speaking out in a way that the leaders didn't like. All they wanted him to do was be silent, and he wouldn't. We are to respond to evil by expecting it, but one more thing. We are to respond to evil by exposing it. It would have been really easy
for Stephen to join them. He's debating these religious leaders. He's winning. Clearly, he's a wise guy. He knows what he's talking about. Not even Saul could stand against his wisdom. It would have been easy to join with them. He would have still gotten plenty of respect. He would have still been able to teach the people. He still would have had this high position. He would have had a high place in the religious leadership. He would have had an easy and comfortable life. I'm sure the temptation was there. Acts chapter 20, verse 30. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Stephen could have been one of those, and honestly, far too many have taken that easier path. Don't say hard things. Don't do hard things. Don't call people to repentance. Don't tell people about persecution. Just tell people about how their life is going to be great. Jesus just wants to be your friend. Would have been easier. False teachers rise up all the time in the church. It happens from within, and it leads entire churches down very dark paths. Beware. Beware. Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. How do you expose them? How are you to be on guard? How do you be to be aware of this problem? You need to know your Bible. You never know when you're going to get an opportunity to preach. Stephen wasn't prepared for this. He was never told that he was going to have an opportunity to deliver his funeral sermon. He didn't get advance notice, but he knew the word. And when the time came, he was ready. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Every one of us needs to have something to say. When somebody says, why are you Christian? You need to be able to respond appropriately. And if your response is, well, it's just what I've always been, you've missed a very strong opportunity. It's just my parents raised me that way. I've always, you know, I was raised in that. No. Why are you a Christian? Because Christ has taken my sins and he's given me life. Okay, three ways to respond to evil. Number one, expect it. Number two, expose it. Number three, endure it. Endure it. When you're facing down evil, don't despair. This passage is going to end with the death of Stephen. He's going to die. Endure it. Don't despair. Don't allow your mind to lose sight of the greatness of God in any situation that you're in. You cannot be overcome because God cannot be overcome. And nothing can be taken from you that has any eternal significance. Nothing. Stephen was about to die, and he was literally preaching his own funeral, and he knew it. He was preaching to wolves in sheep's clothing, people who claimed to be leaders, but were in fact destroying and attacking the people of God. He didn't cower. He didn't give up. He was faithful, and he was faithful to the end, because on the other side of glory, his eyes opened, and there was no more suffering. No more persecution, no more death ever again. Endure it, because it's worth it. There's one final thing I want us to note this morning. We're talking about good versus evil. We're talking how we should respond to evil. We have to understand, first of all, that without Christ, there are no good men. There is no such thing as a good person outside of Jesus Christ. He was the only good person. He was the only one who could stand before God righteous and holy and pure. None of us, 200 people in the room, none of us could stand before God righteous and holy and pure. He didn't have to, but he endured the cross.
for us. At the beginning of our sermon, we talked about how we hide persecution in the sales pitch of Christianity. Let's not do that. Let me give you the full story. Let me give you the full sales pitch here, okay? You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We all, without help, are destined for eternal hell. We are the chaff that God will throw into the fire. Every one of us. But Christ came and he lived and he died. He suffered and he was persecuted on your behalf. And in his death, he gives us life. In his suffering, he gives us glory. Come to Jesus. Repent of your sins. He loves you. He has a wonderful plan for you that includes hardship and trials and persecution and suffering for your growth and for his glory. You may suffer for his name, but I promise it will be worth it. Because you get Christ. You get heaven. When you die, you get to go and spend the rest of eternity with your Savior and your King. Come to Christ. Be willing to count the cost. Because when it's all added up, it will be worth it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this body, this church. We thank you for your word that enlightens our eyes and our hearts to you. Lord, we ask that we would draw close to you, remembering the goodness of Christ and how he has given us his goodness, how he has given us his righteousness. We ask that we would not see ourselves as better than anyone else, but only see ourselves as starving men trying to show other starving men where to get food. God, save those who need you. In Montrose, in this room, and throughout the world, Lord, we ask that you would work in incredible ways to draw evil men to yourself. Change our hearts. Draw us near. Fix our eyes on Jesus. And draw us into an eternal relationship with you. Father, thank you for the cross. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.